When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Again, this is the word of the Lord. Pentecost. If you've spent any time in church at all, you know what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people. But have you ever wondered why the Spirit came on Pentecost? And why the Spirit came in the way or in the manner that the Spirit came on Pentecost? We just heard part of the story, but even if we hadn't, I'm guessing that most of us here would know the details of the story. We would know about the sound of that violent wind. We would know about those tongues of flame that separated and came to rest on all of Jesus' followers, and how those followers then began to speak in languages that they had never studied, languages that were intelligible to the people that were gathered there in Jerusalem. But why? What are these things all about? Is the Holy Spirit just showing off, kind of doing a wow factor here on Pentecost to get people's attention, or is there more going on? Well, as you may have guessed from the way that I'm setting this up, there is a lot more going on, and it has to do with Jewish tradition, and it has to do with the celebration for the Jewish people of the festival or the feast of Shavuot. Now, we know the day of the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon God's people as Pentecost. But for the Jewish people, the particular feast on which the Holy Spirit was poured out is Shavuot. Say Shavuot with me. Shavuot. Shavuot. Shavu is Hebrew for week. Shavuot is the plural. Weeks. All right? So it is called, you might read it in some of your Bibles, as the Feast of Weeks. Now, the festival is called Shavuot because it falls 7 weeks after Passover. According to the command of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 and following, God says, count off 7 weeks. And so, quite literally, Shavuot is a week of weeks. Okay, it's 7 weeks. So it's a week of weeks after Passover. And so by the same point, we know the day as Pentecost, which is the Greek word for 50th. Because Pentecost, or Shavuot, falls 50 days after Passover. Now, along with Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot, that takes place in the fall, Shavuot is one of the three high holy days on the Jewish calendar. These are days that God commanded. He commanded in His Word that every able-bodied Jewish person, everyone who was able, would come to the temple, would come to worship before God. These were very important, very powerful days. Shavuot is the celebration of the wheat harvest which God has provided. God has given the rain, God has caused the seed to sprout, and so the people gather to celebrate the wheat harvest. It's a harvest party, if you will. And in many ways, Shavuot resembles our Thanksgiving Day celebrations. A lot of food, family, friends, gather together, no football, but maybe something else like that. I'm not quite sure. But they have this gathering, this huge gathering together. But being Jewish people, okay, one of the things you got to understand about the Jewish people is they're always driven by the Word of God. They're always driven by the text. And so being Jewish people, they couldn't just celebrate the harvest. They couldn't just celebrate the wheat. They couldn't just celebrate the bread that they now had in abundance because it was harvest time. But they had to find some spiritual dimension to this celebration. And they realized that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God had said to them, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. And so it is on Shavuot, this day of abundant wheat, abundant bread, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, celebrate the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord specifically as it was received at Mount Sinai. Now, if you recall the story of Mount Sinai, and if you don't, I want to encourage you to read Exodus 19 and 20, maybe later on today. But if you recall that story, you know that God descended upon Mount Sinai, and there he spoke with the people of Israel. Now, how did God descend on Mount Sinai? What do you remember about the story? It wasn't quiet like this, I can tell you that much. Okay, there was a cloud. What else? Rumbling. Lightning. Okay. Last night, but more. Yeah, that was pretty, that kind of shook the house, didn't it? That was almost like being in the Midwest for a thunderstorm. That was kind of cool. Well, let me read Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19 to you. And listen to this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder. I want you to remember that word. Thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Here's an artist's rendering of what it looked like. The best one I could find. I think it was more impressive than this. It was just an incredible, amazing experience. Very impressive. Now, I hope you're starting to see some shadows here already of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We're going to unpack this a little bit more. Someone who's brought their own Bible along. I'm looking for someone who's got their own Bible and to look at verse 19 for us. Do you have it, Grace? Okay, verse 19 in your Bible, there might be a footnote, or are you use the King James. So what does it say there? Okay, God spoke and Moses answers him by voice or by thunder. Okay, that's the word that's used there is the word thunder. Now, again, I want you to hang on to that word a moment. Now, this is a dramatic entrance, right? I mean, God is speaking to his people, mountains trembling, and he speaks, and his voice, in some translations, says God spoke with thunder. So it certainly impressed the Jewish people. And so it was on Shavuot when they gathered for worship. By the way, here's another little Pentecost connection. Some of you might grab this one. But people gathered for worship at 9 a.m., okay? They gathered for worship at 9 a.m. in the temple to hear Exodus 19 and 20 read, the arrival of God, the giving of the word of the Lord. But then they also heard Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2 read and Habakkuk chapter 3 read, which are also chapters in which God shows up in wind and fire and thunder. Now here's your next Hebrew word for today. Kolot. Say kolot. Kolot. Spelled with a Q, but it's pronounced kolot. It's the word for thunder. Okay? But kol, the singular word that because kolot is plural, it's the singular word is kol, which means voice or language. Okay, so kolot, shavuot is plural of weeks, shavu, shavuot. Kolot is the plural of voices or even languages. Now in English, there's a huge difference for us between thunder and voice and language, but in Hebrew there isn't. Okay, you need to understand in the Hebrew mind, these are all connected with each other. As a matter of fact, in commenting on God speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, Jewish rabbis teach that it wasn't thunder that God answered Moses with, but as Grace read, it was the voice. But multiple voices speaking multiple languages. In fact, the rabbis teach that at Mount Sinai, God spoke in 70 different languages at once. How pretty cool is this as we're talking about Pentecost? Okay? And the reason rabbis teach this is the fact that at Mount Sinai, it wasn't just Jewish people. It wasn't just Israelites that were gathered there. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, we're told that when the people of Israel were packing up their belongings and they were getting out of Egypt after Pharaoh said, get out of here, there were other people that joined themselves with the people of God. So other nationalities, other languages, other people perhaps that were enslaved by the Egyptians, we don't know for sure. But there were other people. And so when God speaks at Mount Sinai, he speaks not only in a language that the Israelites can understand, but he speaks in languages that all of those gathered at the foot of the mountain can understand. Jewish rabbis even go so far as to teach this, that the words of the Lord at Sinai were actually visible to the people. And Rabbi Moshe Weissman says that they visualized them as a fiery substance that traveled among the people as God spoke. Okay, having heard the story of Acts, or the beginning of the story of Pentecost, and what I've shared with you about Shavuot and the situation at Mount Sinai, what are you starting to pick up here? What's the overlay between this and Pentecost? This is your opportunity to talk, by the way. What are you seeing?
Fire!
Fire! Lots of languages. Kolot, thunder. God's power. Yes. Yeah, new life, new instructions. This is something you need to understand. For the people of Israel, the reason that they got so excited on Shavuot to celebrate the word of the Lord is this, is that for them, the Ten Commandments are not a list of don'ts. Okay, we read them and it's thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and it sounds like God's saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, like parents do continually with a two-year-old, right? But for the Jewish people, God's presence, God coming to Mount Sinai, was welcoming them into a relationship with himself. To this day, in a Jewish synagogue, if you go there, when the word of the Lord is brought out, the people dance and they sing. You want to know why? Because God has said, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to invite you into what's going on here. Now come with me. Come with me in your mind then to that time, 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. By the way, there is so much behind this that I could talk for 2 hours. All right? So if you want a short download, take me out for coffee. If you want the long download, take me out for lunch. I'd be glad to tell you the rest. There's so much behind here. It's incredible. And you have to take me out. I'm not gonna pay so that I can tell you about this stuff, okay? You pay to get what you want. But come back with me to 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the day of Pentecost. Now my question to you is this: where were the disciples on the day of Pentecost? Before you answer, once again, someone with their own Bible, Luke 24, verse 53. Just read it out. This is a sword drill. It's what they used to call sword drills, you know, where you're using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to try to get where you need to be. Luke 24, 53. Okay, read that aloud, real loud. And they stayed, they being the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they stayed at the temple continually praising God. Now, add to this that this is Shavuot. Okay, so Shavuot is a day when every able-bodied Jew was going to be in the temple. They're in the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning, listening to Exodus 19 and 20, Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, Habakkuk chapter 3, where God comes in wind and fire and thunder. Listen again to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Are we next there? I'm hoping I'm not ahead of myself. Oh, yeah, I missed one thing. Yes, right. I missed one thing. That is this, that in the disciples' day, in the day of Pentecost, that time period, the temple was commonly referred to as the house. Okay? Capital T, capital H, the house. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2. Do we have it up there? Verses 1 through 4. There it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and the whole house where they were sitting was filled. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, some of you laughed when I talked about that 9 a.m. worship time earlier. Do you know why? Remember the story of Pentecost? The people say they're drunk, right? And Peter starts talking. What's one of the first things he says? Exactly. Who gets drunk at 9 in the morning? He says, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Tell me the hair on the back of your neck isn't standing up. If it is, you haven't been listening. This is incredible. First time I heard this, I'm sitting on the stairs on the south end of the temple. I literally got up and danced. This was incredible stuff. Now, I want to know if you have any questions or comments on this. I've been told sometimes I should have these kind of conversations, but you're all looking at me like, this is church, I'm not supposed to talk.
When John said what he said,
yeah.
Did it give you chills?
It does. Exactly. There's such a powerful connection between what the people are worshiping, are celebrating Mount Sinai, and what happens at Pentecost.
It makes more sense to picture it at the temple than in a house.
Correct. Correct. Where do you baptize 3,000 people if you're just in a house in the street? But see, south of the temple, there are literally hundreds of mikvah, where the people would ritually wash themselves before they came into the temple. So, well, we get the idea of the upper room because there are mentions of them that they were gathered in the upper room. It does say that, but not in Luke. Luke and Acts don't really talk about the upper room. Okay, but we do picture them in the upper room. But the reality is they're in the house. So God has come in power to visit His temple. Any other thoughts or comments? I think so. I think if you were reading this as a Jewish person and you read the house where they were gathered, you know, and we're told that when the Spirit came upon them, there was about 120 of them. That's a big upper room. And we're also told that they were constantly in the temple, that they were gathered together at Solomon's portico, that they're in the temple. As Ray Vanderlaan says, he says, when all of this started happening on Shavuot, the Jewish people didn't go, "What in the world's going on?" They went, "It's happening again." Any other thoughts or questions? As you can tell, I'm wired about this stuff. I mean, I've been looking forward to telling you this all week. Joy.
It just strikes me that the power, the spirit, the thunder, fire is within each of us. And we could not do what Mary and Scott are doing unless we have that.
Right. The thunder. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. The presence of the Spirit with us. You know, as like I said, I've told you before that I'm a self-professed word nerd, okay? I geek out about Scripture. You start telling me things about Scripture, this kind of stuff, I can be excited all day about this, okay? Some of you are kind of like going, whatever. No, you're not, maybe not doing that. But let me share a couple of thoughts with you. And these are the thoughts of application for this morning. And this is something that hit me again and again and again when I was in Israel those two times that I went. The first is this. Is when you start hearing all these details and how all of this stuff just fits together like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, this is the God you worship. This is the God who said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." I've shared with you before that wonderful statement I heard from a Christian comedian when he said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Every piece fits together. It's not accidental. There's nothing incidental, nothing ever wasted." Some friends of mine used to say that all the time too. Nothing is accidental, nothing is incidental, nothing is ever wasted. This is the God who's in control of your life. Praise and worship Him today. The other thing I wanted to say is what Joy was picking up on there, and that is this, what I talked about earlier about the Jewish people and their understanding of the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is God welcoming us into relationship. Pentecost is all about God saying, "I want to come and live with you. I want to come and live in you. I want to give you power to share the good news of the gospel with the whole world." God's in you. He's given you power to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Kennewick, in Washington State, United States, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the God we worship. Chuck.
Well, look at the difference
Yes and no.
Exactly right. Yes and no. I would say yes, because the Spirit comes to live in us individually, but no in the sense that the Spirit comes to make a people. You know, the Jewish people understand the coming of the Ten Commandments to be the creation of the congregation. Okay? This group of people that maybe weren't getting along so well with each other suddenly become a congregation. And we have the same picture with the disciples. You know, this group of people suddenly becomes a congregation. So there is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit individually. Definitely true. But then the Spirit comes to create a people, to build a house. You know, Paul talks about you are the house being built into the temple, which is another great picture. You know, I could, like I told you, I could just follow all kinds of cool rabbit trails here all morning, but we have food that we need to eat. So any other questions or comments? Otherwise, we're going to close in a word of prayer. Scott.
Yeah, just a thought is it's a rather turbulent time domestically and internationally. As you see, there's a plan.
Right.
It's that there's an assurance, a hope in that, that there is a plan.
Right. Yeah, with the chaos all around us, it's easy to lose hope. But to realize that God's got it completely under control. And that's, to me, those detail pictures are just kind of like, wow, this is the God that we serve. And I hope you get with that sense of that presence of God. Did I see a hand? Is there a hand over here? Teresa.
Just sort of piggybacking on what he's saying, that we're celebrating Pentecost at the time when the Muslims are celebrating Ramadan.
Right. Right. Yeah, Muhammad brought that up for us last week, that this is Ramadan. And so we're celebrating Pentecost during Ramadan. This is an opportunity for us to pray as people are fasting and seeking God, that God would really reveal himself to them. And I would agree with that. That's a wonderful thing to be thinking about this time of the year. So I'll be willing, like I said, to talk to you some more about this if you'd like. But let's pray together, shall we? Father, we bless you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are overwhelmed again with your attention to detail and the way you hold all of these things in the palm of your hand. And Father, as we think about this relationship that you have invited us into, and not just said, hey, y'all come, but you have actually come to live with us and then drawn us into relationship with yourself, we bless you again. That we have life, that we have hope, that we have peace in Jesus Christ in spite of what's going on around us, because we know that you live with us and in us. We bless you for the power of the Spirit, and we pray that you will help us to live in that power wherever you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.